little words phrase that I have up on the wall there is, one of the things that sometimes people say to us, you know, if I were able to see God, then maybe I could believe in God. I would understand a little bit more what God was like, who God was, you know, those kinds of things. Because we all know the reality is that seeing is believing, right? Especially if you see it on the internet, you know for sure that it's you know, it's the gospel, it's the truth. Well, not necessarily is seeing believing, or is seeing the truth, but it's a thing that people have for many years. They've wanted to they wanted to see God. In fact, it goes back to, if you look at Exodus chapter chapter 33, which is where I wanted you to open your Bibles to. We're going to start there. In Exodus chapter 33, we see an interaction that goes on between God and Moses. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about Moses and just the relationship that Moses had with God, and it seemed like a very strong, powerful relationship, and Moses seemed like had a wonderful influence on God. God had a wonderful influence on Moses, but there was an interaction that went on there. And let's read, beginning at chapter 33 and verse 12. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and you hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall be with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from here. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, And I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So God and Moses have this interaction. Moses is not going to take this people. He's not going to lead them unless the presence of God goes with them to do their wanderings in the wilderness, going into the promised land. He said, I'm not going to do this. And so finally God says, you know, I'm going to, you know, fulfill my promise. I'm going to go with you. And then Moses said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. I want to see you, God. Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to thee. I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on thee, and on whom I will show mercy. And he says, Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And so here is God, clear back in the book of Exodus, he's making the statement. You know, you can't see God. You can't see the face of God. You can't see the face of God and live. It's impossible to do this. God is saying this to him. Verse 20, and he said, Thou cannot, excuse me, verse 21, and the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. Better write a little hymn about that one. What do you think? Put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face you shall not see. And so here is Moses, and you know, who had a wonderful relationship with God, and God had chosen him, and God was using him, and yet God was saying, "You're not going to see my face. I will, you know, I will pass by, and you'll be able to see my glory, but you're not going to see my face." Sort of the same kind of question. I can't see God. Moses wanted to see him. Now, skip down if you would to verse 5. In verse 5 it says, And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So, you know, this God is going to reveal himself. And it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, upon the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. And he says, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among thee, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquities and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So the glory, God showed his glory, and he proclaimed his name to him, and he showed who he was. And notice what Moses' response was. It says that Moses bowed his head towards the earth. He worshiped the Lord. When he saw the greatness, the glory of God, he worshiped, he bowed down, and then he asked God, you know, will you forgive us? And I think it's interesting that whenever you see Moses seeing God, he's asking forgiveness. When Isaiah in chapter 6 saw God, what did he do? He says, oh God, I'm a sinful person. And the response that you see whenever people come into an intimate contact with God is they recognize their sinfulness. They see that they need to be forgiven of God. They recognize what sinful people they are. Now, let's jump over, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we looked at chapter 1 and verse 14 last week. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, we talked about, and I mentioned last week as we were looking at this one particular verse, the fact that probably other than John chapter 20, 30, and 31, John chapter 1 and verse 14 is probably the best verse to help us to understand what the Gospel of John is all about, because it tells us in John 1, 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it tells us who the Word is that he has been talking about in the first 13 verses of this chapter, that this Word is the Lord Jesus. And it talks about who he is, that he is God, and he has dwelt among us, and what we have seen about him, his glory, his greatness, his truth, all of those different things. And then we get down to, and this morning we're going to look at verses 15 through 18, which is the end of the prologue or the introduction of the Gospel of John. And some commentators say that what verses 15, 16, 17, and 18 do is they really explain verse 14 in a little bit more detail. So let's read down through. Let's just read through the verses so you're familiar with them before we start, because probably you didn't know I was going to preach on this morning, and so you didn't read it before you came, correct? Everybody nod your head. Say, yep, I didn't know that. Okay, so here we go. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, in whom whom is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so you see the picture here is that, again, what is John saying? John says nobody has seen God at any time. And so some people speculate, some commentators speculate, that the passage that we read in the book of Exodus is really the background, the foundation for what John is talking about here, and the fact that still people are still looking to see God, but God has been revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin, launch into verse 15. It says, and John bore witness of him. Now, the first thing we want to see is that Jesus is the one who was preferred before John. Okay, he was the one who was, held up. He was the one who was special. It was his message. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. Okay, so John is saying what? He's saying, this is the one that I have been talking about. Now, you realize that John the Baptist was about 6 months older than the Lord Jesus, that, God came to Elizabeth first, and Elizabeth conceived and had John about 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And John started his ministry in the wilderness and the preaching and the baptizing and all of the things that he did earlier than the Lord Jesus started his ministry. Because if you remember that the Lord Jesus came to John, and he was baptized by John in the book of Matthew. You see the record of that. It's either the end of 3 or the beginning of 4. I forget which one. And so it says here that John is crying out, and he's saying, "This is the one of whom I have spoke." And he said, you know, John recognized that his purpose, his reason for being there, was to present the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who was preparing the way of the Lord. He was the one who was getting things ready for the Lord Jesus to come. And he said, "This is the one that I have been talking about. He has come after me." Now, some people speculate, saying, you know, what does he mean by the fact that he came after me? And I think just a literal understanding of that is, you know, sort of what we need to understand, that, you know, John's ministry started first, Jesus' ministry came after that, so the idea is that he came after me, and as far as just the time frame of what has been taking place. Also, he says, "But he was before me." Now, you might want to scratch your head and say, well, how can somebody come after you and actually be before you? And so that's what John says. He says, "He was of whom I says, he comes after me, but he is preferred before me." Okay, he was he is the one that I am just the one who is making plans for. I am the one who is preparing the way for. I am the one who is, getting things, people excited and stirred up and thinking about their sinfulness, their wickedness, their need for a Savior, the repentance of the nation of Israel, talking about the Messiah who is going to come. And so he's talking about the fact that he was before me is the fact that, the Lord Jesus Christ was what? He was eternal. Okay, if you go back to to John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John knew the fact that, Jesus coming was the most important event that was going to take place in history. He knew that, he was the one who was going to come, and he was going to preach the message of salvation and have everlasting life. And so the message of that he was before him, talking about the importance of the message, the fact of who he was, that he was the Messiah, and that he was the one who was, coming in the name of the Lord. And so John was, sharing all these things. He was talking about all those things, and so he was preparing the way of the Lord. So John recognized his purpose. Why am I here? What am I doing? And so John, and we'll talk about this a little bit more when we get to chapter 3, when we get to the place where he says about he must increase and I must decrease, John recognized, what his job was. That he was only the one who was the one preparing the way. He recognized that he was the one who was getting things ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. He recognized that, he wasn't the Messiah, and they ask him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet? Are you are you Elijah?" He asked him all those questions, thinking that he was the special one. But John knew his purpose. He knew that, that the message that the Lord Jesus was going to bring, that was the important message. The Lord Jesus, he was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He was coming. And so John recognized his purpose. And it's really a good thing whenever we recognize our purpose in life, right? Helps us to keep, focused on the things that are, the things that are important. We recognize the purpose of being a mom, and we recognize the purpose of being a dad, and we recognize the purpose of being an employee, and we recognize the purpose of being a husband or a wife, those kinds of things that, that God has given us jobs and responsibilities and the things that we need to execute in life. But God has also given us a purpose, right? Not only did he give John the Baptist a purpose, but he has also given you and I a purpose for being here on this earth. And I know I told you this story before, but it's a good story. I like it anyhow. My mother was in the last couple of years of her life, and we would go down to visit, and she was she could basically walk to the bathroom or walk to her bed, which was only a few feet away. So, you know, she didn't go very far. And so I'd come into the house and I'd say, "Hey, Mom, what are you doing today?" And this is her famous statement. "Oh, I'm just sitting here gathering dust," she'd say. Like, you know, somebody need to come in and dust her along with dusting the furniture. She'd say, "I'm just gathering dust." And then from time to time, she'd say to me, "Why doesn't God just take me home? You know, why doesn't God just, you know, allow me to go home to be with him?" She knew the Lord and, you know, she loved the Lord. And she said, "You know, why doesn't God do that?" And I said, "Mom, if I had the answer to that, I would, I'd certainly tell you, and I don't have the answer. But this one thing I know, that you stay here on this earth until God's done with you." And now as I reflect back on it, I have an answer for that, okay? I could answer her now, but she's not here anymore. Because after she fell down, she went to the nursing home. And her room at the nursing home was the place where all of the nurses' aides and people would all like to come and congregate, because, you know, she's just a nice woman who loved the Lord and just a sweet disposition and kind of thing. And, you know, who knows what kind of impact that she might have had at the nursing home while she was there, for a year or 2 years after that. And, you know, maybe that was the reason that God didn't take her home while she was, while she was there, that, you know, here's another opportunity to be a witness, a testimony to the things of God. But we need to recognize that, you know, as long as the Lord Jesus leaves us here on this earth, he has given us a purpose. And that, what is that purpose? He wants us to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we haul up the Lord Jesus and we give him glory and we try to encourage people to, you know, have a personal relationship with Christ, be born again, you know, have this abundant life that the Lord has given us. And even though, my mother sitting in the chair gathering dust was not what she would refer to as abundant life, because her abundant life would be, you know, up cooking and cleaning and, you know, providing for all of her kids and grandkids and all that kind of stuff. You know, she would look at that and say abundant life, you know, but it gave other people an opportunity to minister and help her also. But we all have that purpose that God has called us to. And so John knew what his was, and we need to recognize what ours is. You know, what God has called us as, not just moms and dads or grandparents or, you know, husbands and wives, but God has a calling on our life to be ambassadors for him. And he wants us to, you know, to fulfill those purposes. John knew what his purpose was, that he was preparing the way of the Lord. Now let's go on to the next thing that I want us to talk about, the next verse. In verse number 16, he says, talking about the Lord Jesus, "He was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Okay. Now, when we're thinking about the fullness, we're talking about the idea of the fullness of God. We're talking about the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly deity. He was God. Okay. We talked about that in the beginning in John chapter 1, you know, the first 4 or 5 verses there, you know, talks about how he was God. And so he's talking about how he is the fullness of God. Okay. So I know that, our Jehovah Witnesses friends have, God the Father is the big God and Jesus as the little God, and I don't know how you distinguish between a big God and a little God, but somehow they do that. But that's not true. You know, all the fullness of God, all the deity of God the Father is in God the Son and is God the Spirit. You know, they're co-equal in all of those things. And so he is of the fullness. Everything that God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, let's go on from there. And notice what he says. Look over, if you would, at the book of Colossians chapter 2, and just sort of Paul's reiteration of this same statement, or if anybody ever challenges you about the fact of, you know, Christ being God, chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us about the fullness of God in a bodily form. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "For in him," in Jesus Christ, "dwells," or resides, or abides, "all the fullness of the Godhead." Okay, all the fullness of deity. You know, sometimes Godhead is translated deity. All the fullness of deity, all the fullness of God, Him, of the Godhead, dwells in the Lord Jesus bodily, in a bodily form. Here was all the fullness of God. And so that's, you know, one of the reasons why people had so much trouble distinguishing or deciding or having conversations with the Lord Jesus, because He knew what their thoughts were, He knew what their intentions were, He knew what was going to take place in the future, all of those kinds of things. You know, the Lord Jesus already knew that, and so that's was a difficulty with people having, you know, conversations and so forth with Him. Now let's go on. Notice what He says in the next part of the verse. He says, "In Him and all His fullness have we received." Okay, and so we talked about last week, we talked about common grace, grace that everybody who is in this world receives from God. You know, the sun shines, the rain comes, you know, we have life, our body functions, all of those kinds of things. You know, everybody has received some of the grace of God in the gift of life, that's, you know, this physical life that we have. And then there's also not just common grace, but there's special grace, and that special grace is the grace that we receive when we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Recognize our sinfulness when we come to God and say, you know, God, I am wrong, I am a sinner, and I deserve hell, but please give me that gift of everlasting life. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead. And they put their faith and trust in Him, and then we have that thing called special grace, that saving grace that allows us to go to heaven and spend eternity with Him forever and ever. So He says, we have all received of the grace. And then He goes on, and He says, grace for grace. Now, interesting thing about what does it mean, grace for grace? I read a couple of different commentators on what it means to grace for grace. And what some people say is that there is sort of a comparison between the grace of the Old Testament, where God gave to the nation of Israel, and God showed His hand of blessing upon Israel and other people, and then comparing that to the grace that we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That, you know, sort of a comparison of grace to the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ now. But one of the problems with that, in my own thinking, is there's not a lot of grace shown in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is sort of, here's the rules, here's the holiness that needs to take place, you know, those kinds of things. And it was sort of a, you know, more of a cut and dried kind of thing, as opposed to the grace that you see in the New Testament. Another way of understanding this, another way of thinking about this, is that the preposition that's used to translate this word "for" is not the standard one that you would use, but it has the word "anti" is the Greek word for it. But it has the idea more of one thing is given to replace the other. And so one commentator, and I think it was Robertson's New Testament studies, he says that the idea is that it's, God takes one blessing or one grace and gives it to you, and by the time you have gotten that one, God has given you another blessing of grace, and then God has given you another blessing of grace, you know, just sort of like a stream, okay? You never have the stream, come down and stop. The water just keeps coming. 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 It never stops. And that's the picture here of the grace of God, that, you know, God gives you one blessing, and then He gives you another 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 blessing, and then, you know, and just, you know, figure 40, 50 years of that, you know, the blessings of God, this grace just continues to come. Now, personally, I like the second one better than the first one. And you stop and you think about that. You know, the blessings that of the grace of God that God just continues to give you. And you just think about the fact that, you know, God's grace and God's blessings come in many different ways and many different forms, right? There's the grace of just giving you the food that you have to eat. There's the grace of giving you the place you have to live. There's the grace of giving you encouragement whenever you're discouraged. There's the grace of whenever you're going through hard times, that God just, you know, just holds you up whenever you can't go on any longer. There's the grace of being able to forgive somebody whenever they have wronged you. You know, there's the grace that, you know, that God gives you, just, you know, just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. And so he says, because of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God, he just keeps pouring that grace out upon you over and over and over, like a stream, one right after the other. And I, you know, which one is the correct answer? I don't know, but I certainly like the second one better than the other one. And so that makes me come to a question to think about something. If you've never received him, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, you don't have all of those blessings. You have the general grace of God. You have the, you know, the general blessings that everybody in the whole world gets. But, you know, all of those answered prayers and all of those, you know, words of comfort that you need, all of that, you know, strength that you get from the Word, all that, you know, presence of God being with you and understanding, all of those things, you don't have any of those kinds of, any of those kinds of things. You just are there sort of by yourself. And you recognize that there's a God up there, but you know, you haven't received him. You don't have that personal relationship with him. You don't walk with him and talk with him. You don't see those blessings that just keep coming into your life over and over and over again. And that's what I think that he's referring to when we stop and think about, you know, he comes after me, is before me, and of his fullness we have all received. If you've received him as your Savior, you recognize all these blessings that God has poured out upon you. From grace to grace. And then not only if you haven't received him, you haven't done that, but what if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't see those blessings? Usually the problem there is you're looking in the wrong place for the blessings. You're looking for somebody else to provide them. You're looking for them from the, you know, from the world. You're looking for them in, you know, all the wrong places. We need to look for our blessings. We need to look for that grace to come from God. And how God delivers them sometimes is in different ways and different situations and things that we don't understand. But God continues to pour out his grace on the people that are believers. Now let's go on to the next verse, if you would. Next verse, verse number 17. He says, "For the law was given by Moses." And we all say what? Woo! Hallelujah! That I'm not under the law anymore, right? We're not living there. That's not, you know, that I'm not there keeping the rules and regulations, that I'm under this grace relationship with God. He says, but what happened? He says, the law came by Moses. God chose Moses to be the one who was the giver of the law. But, he says, and he draws this this comparison, he says, but grace and truth come from Jesus Christ. Now, think about this for a second. There's a number of good things that the law has done. Okay. The first thing that the law has done is it shows us the requirements that God has for his people. Right? It's obedience. It's holiness. It's keeping his commandments. It's doing his will. It's living out his word. It's being part of his plan. This week I was listening to the Psalms. I'm a little bit behind in my reading with the Sunday school class, but I was going through the Psalms and I listened to Psalm 119 and some Psalms right around there, and I was just remarkable of how many times that the psalmist, whether it was David or somebody else, says, "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law." And as I'm thinking about this, I thought to myself, wow, if you guys are around today, you think loving the law is good? Man, you guys ought to see Jesus. Man, this would be, you know, you'd just be nuts if you loved the law and you saw Jesus. You know, you'd really be excited about this, because, you know, they were loving the law because the law was God giving them direction of how to have a relationship with him. So we recognize that. It shows us, you know, what God's requirements was. It also is the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize that we could not keep the law. Mankind cannot do that. You know, it's impossible. And so recognizing that sacrifices show us that, you know, there has to be some kind of a payment for sins needs to be made. And so all of these things are just, you know, just keep pointing to what? They just keep pointing to Jesus. You know, he is the one who is, you know, perfect, and he is the one who is the perfect sacrifice, and he is the one who shed his blood, and he is the one who paid the penalty for our sins. And if we receive his forgiveness, then we have everlasting life. And just, you know, he shows this in verse 17. He says, "For the law came by Moses," but he says, "but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have grace. This grace that we're talking about is for salvation goes. And he says, it is truth. Now, I know last week we spent time talking about grace, and we talked about truth, so we're not going to talk about that, other than truth is the reality of life. Where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. How does a person have everlasting life? How does a person get to heaven? How do you have forgiveness of sin? How do you have a cleansing of your soul? How do you have a free conscience? All of those things are in the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. That's the truth that God has said. And there's no way to get to God other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only option. That's the only opportunity that we have. Let's go to the last verse 18. And we finally get to the place. Whoops, there's a whole mess of things there I was going to say. I think I've said all of those things, so we'll go on to grace and truth. Okay. He says in the last verse, he says, "No man has seen God at any time." Okay? No one has seen the face of God. Moses wanted to see it. Now, here's sort of a thing that people wrestle with is, well, they say, well, what about Isaiah? What did he say? He said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up." Okay, well, what do you mean? Nobody has ever seen God. How did Isaiah see God sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up? And most people would say that's a Christophany, which would be an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. Or a theophany, an appearance of God before he came to this earth in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be the answer that we would give, that God revealed himself in a special way at a certain time, at this particular place to Isaiah, but that wasn't God's form that he normally takes. He took on a human form at that point in time for that singular purpose. And so there are a couple other places in the Old Testament that either was either a Christophany or a Theophany, where Christ made himself into a human body for people to see. But the incarnation is totally different, because there he took on the body, a human body, was born in this earth, miraculous birth by the Holy Spirit. And so now we have a whole different thing whenever we're talking about seeing God. He says, "No man has seen God at any time." Why? What did God say to Moses? He says, "Nobody can see my face and live." That's impossible to do that. So he says, "No man has seen God at any time." He says, "The only begotten of the Father." Okay, we mentioned Moses and him being able to see that and to talk about that. Some translations, and maybe your translation says this, some translations don't say "the only begotten Son." Some translations say "God" there instead of "Son." And, you know, you can wrestle with, you know, the textual criticism goes along with that. But if it said "the only begotten God" or "the only one from God," that would be a little stronger evidence or proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And so in the picture of this, you know, this passage of Scripture, the final line is sort of the conclusion, the resolution, the statement that, you know, that John's working up to. He says that Jesus Christ declares God. Whenever you see the Lord Jesus Christ, whom do you see? You see God himself. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and we'll read there in just a moment. Okay, so we have Jesus is the one who declares him, and verse number. Let's start reading in chapter 1 of verse 3, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Okay, so how amazing is this, that we have become the children of God, because we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear... Okay, whenever he comes back the second time, okay, he's already been here the first time, whenever he shall appear, whenever he comes back the second time, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, is now at the right hand of the throne of God. But what's he going to do? At his appointed time, whenever God decides that the right time is, he is going to come back again. Is he is going to come back again as what? You know, the book of Revelation gives pictures of, you know, what his eyes are going to be like, what his hair is going to be like, what his clothes are going to be like, all of those kinds of things. But we're going to see God in person. It's going to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified body. And this 1 John says that whenever we see him, is we're going to go through this change also, and we're going to be like him. We're going to have a glorified body, one that's different than this, you know, this one that we have now that falls apart and doesn't work, and you know, all of those different things. We're going to have a glorified body when we see him. But whenever somebody says to you, you know, I can't see God, how do you respond to them? What do you say? You say to them this, that God was here on this earth and lived here for a period of 30 years. And there were some really interesting guys who made an account of his life. And they shared all of these things about what his life was like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the things he did, and many of the things that he said. They're all given an account in the book, and all you have to do is read through that, and you can see him in your mind's eye. But one day, if you receive him as your Savior, you'll be able to see him face to face. And even if you don't receive him, you will see him face to face. Because not only is he going to be the Savior who is going to come, but he's also going to be what? The judge of all the earth. That people will stand before him and give an account of their lives and be cast into the lake of fire and spend eternity in hell because they refuse to receive him as their Savior. And that's the choice that we have to make. What are we going to do with Jesus? How do we respond to Jesus, the one who loved us so much that he came to this earth to die for our sins? He wants all of us to have that wonderful gift of everlasting life. But that's the decision that we have to make. Am I going to receive him as my Savior to have that gift forever? And what a glorious day for all of us that are believers. What a glorious day it's going to be when he does return and we get to see him as he is. We get to have that change in our lives. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment, please. And nobody's looking around. Maybe it's time for us to do some business with God. And maybe you're here this morning. You've come lots of times, or maybe this is your first time. And you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. You're not sure that if you're to die today, you'd go to heaven. Maybe you just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. But I'd like to be sure. I don't know for sure I have everlasting life, but I'd like to know. Anyone like that? Just want to slip up your hand? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. Our precious and wonderful God, we love you and thank you and praise you for this wonderful gospel that you have given to us with so much about our glorious Savior Jesus. Thank you, God, that whenever we see him in the Scripture, we know that we are seeing God. Whenever we see him face to face, what a glorious day that is going to be, and we look forward to that relationship that we're going to have on a personal relation, on a face-to-face relationship that we're going to have in the future. And I pray, God, if there's anyone in this this room that has never put their faith and trust in our Savior, that they could do it today, have life that lasts forever, a life that is abundant. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.